Amen. Well, praise the Lord. All right, if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. I was born in Chicago. I don't really tell people that usually, but yeah, I know. But yeah, I was born in Chicago, and you know, I had a fondness when I was a little kid. I had a fondness for Chicago Blackhawk hockey, and even now, I still remember watching Tony Esposito and Dennis and Bobby Hull on the Blackhawks, and I remember watching Phil Esposito and Bobby Orr and Wayne Cashman on the Boston Bruins back in the early 70s when those guys, they won 3 or 4 Stanley Cups for the Boston Bruins. I know they got nothing on Wayne Gretzky, but who is arguably, in my opinion, one of the greatest hockey players of all time. But when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I acquired a hockey stick and some ice skates, and I played some neighborhood hockey. So I know I played as goalie, and I think I played right or left wing. But before I ever slapped a puck, my dad would take me to Tennessee when I was about 5 or 6 years old. And this right here was the first sport I ever played. This right here. That's the first sport I ever played. Before I ever dribbled a basketball, before I ever owned a baseball glove or swung a bat or threw a football, I was pitching horseshoes behind my grandpa's house. 5 years old, 6 years old. One of the things that I loved about horseshoes, being as young and as little as I was the fact that you didn't have to make a ringer, because horseshoes is the only sport that gives you a point for being close. In fact, you've heard the saying, go ahead and say it with me. Close only counts in horseshoes and, I know, hand grenades, right? I wrote hand grenades down here, too, because I knew we'd say that, and I struck it out because we're obviously not going to demonstrate with hand grenades this morning. I love horseshoes. Love to play horseshoes. We love to play, don't we? That's my pitching partner right there. Amen. We'll take him on. Stephen, come here, brother. Yeah, Stephen's gonna hold the stake. Now this is not the real stake. This is skinny. This isn't the rice. It's the only one I had though. Let's get where everybody can see us here. Well, not everybody can see us. Sorry, folks. We're up here. Just hold that. Hold it up here like this. Hold it way up here. All right, hold it up where people can see it. All right. For those of you who don't, how many of you have never pitched horseshoes? You don't know how to pitch horseshoes. You don't know anything about it. How many? Anybody? One? A few? There's a few. All right. She knows how to pitch horseshoes. I cut my teeth on these. I think these were teething rings. Well, the wonderful thing about horseshoes, though, you don't have to have a ringer every time. A ringer, of course, is 5 points. Leaner's 3 points. I obviously couldn't throw 40 feet when I was 5 years old. So Grandpa, he'd draw a line. He'd say, okay, you boys move up to here. Now some guys, they play where whoever's the closest gets a point. Well, that's just not even horseshoes. Horseshoes, the shoe has to be at least as close as this right here. So if you got a horseshoe that lands right here, it has to be at least as close as that right there. That's right, book, chapter, verse, bro. It has to be right there in order for you to get that point. So that's close. Now, if somebody gets closer, obviously they're gonna win that point. But you don't have to have a ringer. You don't have to have a leaner. All you have to do is be close, right, to get a point. Because close only, let me get y'all to say that. Thank you, brother. Let me have that. Close what? Close only counts in horseshoes. Almost any day in the summer, you go out to Grandpa's house, and we went there. I stayed there. And you can hear this out in the backyard. Almost any day during the summer, you can hear somebody was out there throwing horseshoes, pitching horseshoes. I love to pitch horseshoes. Certain, my grandpa, he used to grab it like this right here. He had the weirdest way. He'd grab it right there by the toe, and he'd sling that thing, and it would swing around and around and around. I don't know how he controlled it, but that guy could do it. And I've seen some of them grab it like that. I like to play like that and flip it, flip it, flip it, or like that. Doesn't matter. There it is right there. That's the winning pitch right there. And I can't tell you how many times as a little kid I smashed my thumb doing that right there. Nearly tore my fingernail off. Just about any time. Close what? It only counts in horseshoes. Close only counts in horseshoes. Well, I tell you, I wish that worked for heaven. I truly do. I'll tell you why I wish that, because I've met thousands of people over the years in my ministry who, if they could get into heaven by their good works, by their unselfish character, by their random acts of kindness, by their generosity, they would. But all those things could ever do was to get them close. Why is that? Because close what? Close only counts in horseshoes. Now we see this truth played out often in the Bible, and Jesus gives us a generalization of it in Matthew chapter 7. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Are you in Matthew chapter 7? Say amen if you're there. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Close only counts in horseshoes. Lord, I've done many wonderful works in your name. I've cast out devils in your name. I've prophesied in your name. Lord, I've gone on mission trips. I've done philanthropic work. I've worked in homeless shelters and food banks and soup kitchens. Lord, I've been in church all my life. I even worked in junior church, and I taught Sunday school, sang in the choir. Lord, I was faithful to attend church for years and years. Surely that counts for something. All that'll do is get you close. And close only counts in horseshoes. I wish it did count for something, because there's a lot of good people out there. I'm not telling you that all the people that I met over the years, those thousands and thousands, and I'm talking thousands in 30-something years of ministry, we've met thousands of people. We've knocked on thousands of doors, and I've talked with thousands and thousands of people who are good people, and they are convinced that because they're good, they're going to heaven. And I've had to tell them over and over, I'm sorry, in so many words, I've said, close only counts in horseshoes. I want you to look at something with me a little less generalized and a little more specific. Look with me in Mark chapter 10. Turn forward to Mark chapter 10 just a minute. I have a lot of scripture written down here, and I don't think I'm going to be able to get to them all, so I'll read as many as I can, and then we'll have to summarize some of them. But in Mark chapter 10, I want to look at one. We call him the rich young ruler. Are you in Mark chapter 10? Say amen if you're there. in Mark chapter 10, look at verse 17. Now, follow along with me here. When he, speaking of Jesus, verse 17, when he was gone forth into the way, there come one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And he answered and said unto him, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." By the way, let me tell you something. If there are people that you know who are lost and they're trusting in their good works to get them saved, you want to know the most important thing that we can do for them? Love them. The Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him. And he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. And take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" You see, Jesus wasn't telling this young man that in order to get saved, he had to first give away all that he had to the poor. He's simply trying to get this young man to see his sin, covetousness. Jesus didn't mention in that list that he said to the man, the young man, he didn't mention the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." The word covet comes from the Greek word epithumeo, and its definition is this: to set the heart upon, to long for, to lust after. And this young man was convinced that he had done good in every other area, but when Jesus brought out, "Thou shalt not covet," in so many words, when he said, "Go sell what you have," his attitude toward all that he had reflected where his heart really was. His heart was not with Jesus. His heart was not with his being forgiven for his sins. His heart was truly on his riches. Now, the key to this verse is found in verse 24, and I emphasized it. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? And listen, if you think that's harsh, then you should come knock some doors with me in Keller or in Southlake, in Highland Village, and then in the same token, in the same day, we'll go down here to South Fort Worth, or we'll go to the north side. And you want to see the attitudes in contrast? Absolutely. They that trust in riches have a hard time trusting in anything else. Those who have money don't see or feel the need for a Savior. And I'll tell you one thing, as we're out there knocking doors, One of the things that I've realized over the years is years ago when I first entered ministry, we could go to the, my wife grew up on the south side of Fort Worth, and that's where I met her. I went to church down there, and it's not as rough as some of the other areas, but it's rough. It's rough. And socioeconomically, you would say they're lower class. I wouldn't even say middle. I certainly wouldn't say upper middle. I would say middle to lower class, socially and economically. And quite honestly, it was fairly easy to win a lot of people to Jesus Christ. Not because I was good at doing it, but because they could feel and see their desperate need. They saw it and they felt it. And that's not wrong, because Jesus many times, most times than not, dealt with their felt needs before he dealt with their spiritual needs. And we would go into those areas and we would see people living in squalor and living in drugs and alcohol and all that that brings to the home. And it wasn't hard to win people to Jesus Christ with the truth. That was then. Now, I'm telling you, we live in a different day. We live in a day where those who are still living over there in those areas, in the what we would call the economically depressed areas, economically challenged areas, now the government's filling their pockets. The government's giving them free cell phones. The government's paying their rent or subsidizing their housing. The government is giving them WIC. The government is giving them all kinds of handouts. People are hooked on a handout from the government now, and it's hard for them to see and feel that need. It is more difficult to reach people with the gospel than it was even 30 years ago. Because when people have stuff, they don't see their need for Jesus. And that's what Jesus was talking about here, how difficult it is for they that trust in riches. If you don't have any riches, not really much to trust in until somebody comes and brings Jesus, salvation their way. Riches give a person entrance to most places down here, but I'm telling you, they don't open the gates of heaven. Wealth translates into power, and power generates pride, and pride slams the gates of the kingdom shut. It's difficult for a rich man to be poor in spirit. This young man's riches were a millstone around his neck. He was so close. So close. Unfortunately, close only counts in horseshoes. In Tacoma, Washington, actually in Seattle, in Bellevue, where we started the Bellevue Baptist Church. One of the first people that I led to Christ, one of the first young converts, was a young couple named Alex and Heather. And they were both very well off. They were professionals, well off in their professions, doing very well, both of them financially. And they got saved, and they welcomed me to come over. We didn't have an extended time of worship at that time. I think I had Sunday morning, and that was it. And we were renting, and we didn't have access to an evening place, a place to have evening service. So I would go over to their homes, and I would have Bible study with them. I would disciple them in their homes. And they welcomed me in, and with open arms they welcomed me in. And they were really just eating this up. They were loving the assurance of salvation, and they loved the Bible study on the Bible, and they loved the Bible study on eternal security. And they're eating it up, just walking through the book. And I was taking them through truth after truth, and they were eating it up. And we got to the church, and we were talking about the church, and we were talking about membership and the church's responsibility to the members and the members' responsibility to the church. And all was going well until I got to tithing. When I got to tithing, oh, you could just feel it in the air. Now, what is tithing, Pastor? What is tithing? Tithing is where we give a tenth of our income to finance the work of God. I mean, it's biblical. It's Bible. And it's proportionate. A tithe. Some will argue that's new. That's Old Testament, not new. I'm not here to argue the tithe this morning. That's what I believe. That's what Pastor believes. We believe that's what the Bible teaches. And so I'm going to leave it right there. But when they heard this truth about the tithe, they didn't want to accept that because they were pretty substantially well off. How hard it is for someone who trusts in their riches to get to heaven. And they didn't invite me back. They didn't invite me back, and they didn't show up to church after that. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. This is the one where I've got a lot of scripture, and I'm going to go ahead and read it because I think it's important for you to hear Paul, the Apostle Paul's actual testimony. I want to read that for you this morning. So please, read along with me, and don't let the devil steal your thoughts away right now. It's easy when I'm reading. I may sound monotone, and I try to inflect my voice. I try to make it a little, you know, here and there. I try to read with punctuation, And so sometimes it's easy for our minds to wonder, but pay attention with me, follow along with me. Acts chapter 26, are you there? Amen. Look with me in verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking. He's in prison, and he's brought to, this is kind of a trial, a mock trial. He's just there because they want to see what this guy's all about. And so he's standing before King Agrippa, and he says in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Too bad close doesn't count for heaven. The bad thing about it is he heard the truth. He heard a full-blown gospel presentation. He heard Paul's testimony. And he considered it, and he weighed the consequences. And he said, almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He's so close. Acts 17, 27 says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. If you're here this morning, you're hearing the gospel. If you come to church, you hear the truth over and over and over. And I'm here to tell you, God is not far from every one of us. He is within grasp. If you just quit trusting in riches, if you quit trusting in you, if you quit trusting in your works, quit trusting in the baptism and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Agrippa did a quick assessment of the consequences of becoming a Christian. Oh, what will everybody think? What will everybody say? I'll lose my position. I mean, Rome put me here, and if I become a Christian, I have to worship God, and if I do that, Caesar will have me killed. What's going to happen to me if I receive Jesus Christ? Man, too bad he couldn't have thought, I'll miss hell. That's what'll happen to me. I won't burn for an eternity in hell. I wonder if anybody's here this morning so close, just close. I've known so many people that were close, Brother Clark, close to being saved. I've seen them hold on to the back of that pew. Brother Weatherby, you've seen them holding on to the back of the pew until their knuckles turn white. So close. I wish I could go down and grab them and say, come on, I'm going to lead you to Jesus. But you just can't. Amen. Can't do that. When I got saved, David Lofty was there to bring the message to me when God brought me to a place in my life where I was ready to hear it. But David didn't force the gospel on me. He was just there to give me the truth when God had me in a position to hear. Folks, oh my goodness, you're here now. And you're hearing. And why are you here if not to hear the truth? The truth is, if you die in your sins, you will spend eternity in hell. I don't like that doctrine. I wish I never had to preach it. If there was one doctrine I wish I never had to mention, it's the doctrine of hell. It's the truth of hell. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus mentions hell more times than he does heaven. It is real. And God doesn't want to send us there. We put ourselves in that condemnation. God created hell for the devil and his angels. And when he says we are in the same condemnation as the devil, what he means is, see, Satan was cast down because of his pride. And when we refuse to receive Jesus Christ, basically we are saying, I got this. I don't need Jesus Christ. I can do this myself. That is the epitome of pride. And we cast ourselves into the same condemnation as the devil. And what is that condemnation? Hell. It's hell. If you're here and not saved, you are so close simply because you're hearing this sermon. Is it that you've been deceived into believing that all your good deeds and efforts will get you into heaven? And I believe that's true for many people. They are deceived into believing that their good efforts will get them into heaven. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, and no one wants to hear it, but you have been deceived. Amen. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, Paul said in the book of Romans. By the works of the law, by the works, by the deeds of the flesh, no works, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Or is it because you've weighed the consequences of following Jesus and decided that you don't want to give your life to Christ? Have you considered the alternative? I want you to look with me at another scripture. Look at John chapter 5. What I like to look at here is the lame man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This man was so close to being healed. And he was in this position, in this situation for 38 years. 38 years. I've met many people, many adults who got saved at 40 and 50 and 60 years old. And they cried out to me and they said, Pastor, I wish I had known this truth sooner. Or else they would say, I can't believe I waited so long. 38 years this man was in this situation. John chapter 5, verse 2. And now, are you there? Say amen if you're there. Verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now I love this verse. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I have no idea how it happens, but I believe it. Look at verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man. I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another step down before me. You know what I wonder here? This man was close, wasn't he? Oh, man. I mean, he could see the water. He could probably smell the water. It was just out of reach. He was so close to being healed. You know what I wonder here? I wonder how many healthy men walked past that man at the pool of Bethesda. Now, I know there was a great multitude of impotent folks and lame and blind and halt, the Bible says, many of them. But I wonder how many healthy people were there too. I wonder how many, I'm sure Jesus and his disciples weren't the first healthy men to walk through by the pool of Bethesda. I wonder how many healthy men walked right past that man and never tried to help. You know what they were? They were so close in helping him. So close. Unfortunately, even when it comes to making a difference in somebody's life, close only counts in horseshoes. They had opportunity after opportunity to help that man, and they walked right by him. 38 years, and nobody helped him into the pool. So close to helping somebody find healing. They were so close, but they just couldn't be bothered. They were so close, but they had the attitude, I don't know him. He's not my family. They were so close, but they had the idea that it was just too much work to carry him into the pool. We don't have time to read all the verses in Acts chapter 8, but mark it. If you're taking notes, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 8, and then verse 26 all the way through 39. There's a man called there's an Ethiopian eunuch. He was so close to salvation. Let me just go ahead and turn there. I think I've got time. It's 11:50. I'm going to try my best. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now, I got to read verse 1 through 8 because it sets up the backstory, okay? So look at verse 1, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death, that is Stephen. That's the Saul we were talking about who God saved, okay? He was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and them that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You know what was happening? Revival was happening. I mean, Philip was he was part of a revival. People were getting saved, and I mean, people were getting healed, and people who were possessed with demons, they were getting cleaned. It was amazing what was happening in that city. And then we come to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man, a desert. He said, I want you to leave this great city of Samaria where revival is taking place, and I want you to go down to the desert. There's a guy there. There's one man there. I mean, it would be easy for Philip to say, and leave this? Man, we're winning people left and right here. People are getting saved. Look, the church is growing. They kind of need me to be a leader in the church. They kind of need me to help here. They kind of need me. I are you sure, Lord? Leave this and go into the desert for one guy? Look what he said. And he arose and went, verse 27. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and stirring in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. Now, here's what I want you to understand before I go any further. He's a religious guy. This Ethiopian eunuch is a religious guy, unsaved but religious. All right, verse 28. He was returning, and he was sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, well, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And the bottom line is, he got saved. He got saved. Why? Because one man was willing to do what only one man could do. You see, Philip was close. He was close and he acted. And we see Ethiopian eunuch get saved. And you know, this was an Ethiopian. Of course, the Bible says he was of great authority. And he probably took that word. I mean, you can read and read and you can find that he had influence all over the place. But and then we read about Cornelius, and I don't have time to go into this, but Cornelius, he was a Gentile, and he wanted to get saved. He wasn't a Jew, but he wanted to get saved. And so God told Peter to go witness to that man. But you know what Peter had to do? He had to overcome a whole bunch of prejudices in order for that to happen. Because Peter was a Jew, and he wasn't about to go into the house of a Gentile and be seen like that. And so he had to overcome these prejudices. You know, so many Christians, and I've seen this, they're prejudiced towards other people who aren't like them. We get into our little Christian bubble and we end up with no friends outside of our little Christian bubble, outside of our circle, outside of our little world. And there really are lost souls out there who are waiting for someone to come to their home with truth. There are people who are waiting. I just popped my head up and I looked, and there sits Miss Shalene Steiger right there. You know, when Mrs. Watts came to her house with a new move-in bag, you know what Miss Shalene told her? I've been waiting for you. Didn't she say that? Amen. I've been waiting for you. Lost. Until somebody said, I'll do it. Amen. And she got saved. And now they ain't no holding her back. I mean, she's just jumped in. She's trying to do everything. She's already enrolled in Norris Baptist Seminary. What if Mrs. Watts would have said, you know, this one address is way out yonder, way up off of 114. Let's just don't go to that one. It's just out there. Did you have very many visits in that area that day? You did have quite a few. You just ruined my illustration. I guess it makes sense. It's a fairly new area. But the fact is, it's not close to here. It's a pretty good little ride up 114 before you have to get to her place. How far do you drive to get here to church every day? 20, 25 minutes. Now, some of us may not think that's very far, but there are many who just, I'm not going to go a half hour to give a new move-in bag away. So close. So close. You know, there are others not as lovely as Miss Shalene. I think about, and I'm going to put them on the spot real quick, but I won't make them say anything, but I'm thinking about the Watsons. That's another family who had prayed Cornelius prayed. I didn't read the whole story. You ought to read that whole story. Cornelius prayed, Lord, I want some truth here. I'm praying and I'm fasting and I need truth. This young family was praying that God would send somebody. And somebody, maybe not somebody in this room, maybe somebody in this room, took a door hanger and put it on their door. And they came. They came. And they handed in a visitor's card, a connection card. And I had the privilege of following up on that connection card. I came to their home, and they said, yes, we want to get saved. And there may not be people as lovely as these two families. In fact, there's going to be a whole lot of people out there that are just rascals. That's putting it mildly. They're rough in their appearance. They're going to be rough in their conversation. They're not like you. But look how close you are to potentially being the difference maker in their lives. And I want to tell you something. You don't forget the person who led you to Jesus Christ. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 said this, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. You know what God is saying here? Don't miss this. Listen to what God is saying. He's saying here that the people of Israel were being destroyed because they were living in idolatry contrary to the word of God. But he was talking to the priests when he said, because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject thee. The priests were supposed to know the law of God, and it was their responsibility to instruct the people in the ways of righteousness. They were supposed to be leading by example, but instead they were more concerned with living their own lives. They were too busy doing their own thing to bother with these idolatrous Israelites. The Bible says that we're to be kings and priests. We know the truth. Brethren, we know the truth. We know the truth. We know how to tell people how to miss hell and make heaven. How close are we every day to somebody that needs to be saved? Close only counts in horseshoes for them. If we don't take the gospel to the people that God put in our sphere of influence, who will? You guys just went back to school. Many of you are Christian school students, I understand that. But maybe you have friends out in your neighborhood. Maybe you have friends somewhere. Are they all saved? An evangelist came through one time when I just moved to Fort Worth, and he made the statement from the pulpit on a Wednesday night. And I wasn't a soul winner. I didn't know anything about soul winning. He made the statement. He said, if you're saved and you've got a neighbor that you know is dying and going to hell, and you've never once tried to lead them to Jesus Christ, I don't know how you sleep at night. Oh, that cut my heart like a knife. And by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, I give him all the honor and glory. I didn't know what I was doing. I went next door to my neighbor when I got home that night, and I led he and his wife and his little girl to Jesus Christ. And I didn't know the Romans Road. I didn't know it. I just knew that they were going to hell, and I was there, and I knew the truth. Why bother? They don't want to listen to us anyway. Is that our attitude these days? You see, these priests that God was speaking to here, they were so self-righteous, they weren't going to lower their self-imposed standards and go into the homes of these people who probably had idols on homemade altars inside their homes. I'm not going to go into there. I wonder if that's why we only had 8 out for soul winning this past Tuesday. And that does include Noah and his wife who got stuck at the train and couldn't make it. Because the train stopped. But that ought to be, I'm not trying to guilt anybody into anything. It was just the thought. I wonder why we only had 8 people come out for visitation on Tuesday night. So close, so close. God condemned these priests because knowing the truth, they wouldn't share it so that the people might obey God and not be destroyed. And today there are a multitude of Christians who know how to be saved, but they never speak one word of it to others who are not saved but on their way to hell. So often they are so close to making a difference in someone's life, so close to being the difference maker in someone's eternity. So close to being the one who changes a life. So close to being the one who gives a home a brand new daddy or a brand new mama or a brand new teenager. So close to being the one who helps break the bonds of addiction. So close to being the one who introduces someone to eternal life instead of eternal death. Will you be the difference maker today? Don't just be close to doing it. Close only counts in horseshoes. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that I know that I know I'm going to heaven when I die. If you can't say that, you're this close. I'm telling you, you're this close because you're here. And unfortunately, close what? It only counts in horseshoes. Let's stand together this morning as we prepare for invitation. We'd really love for you to be saved this morning. Look, don't go to hell for anybody. Don't worry about what everybody else thinks. Don't worry about what anybody else is going to say. Well, what's going to happen on my job when I show up as a Christian? Let God handle that. Let Him worry about that. He'll take care of you. I promise you. He's never let you down. He's never let us down. Let me pray. And then Brother Josh is going to sing with the piano, and the invitation will be open for you this morning. Father, we love you, and I pray that you would take this message, please, and apply it to hearts. And Lord, if there's anybody in here that's not saved, please give them enough concern about their own eternal destination and give them enough courage to step out and to come down here and meet with one of these men who have a Bible, or maybe a lady, meet with a lady who has a Bible and say, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I don't want to just be close. I want to be saved. And Father, if there's any Christians in here this morning who are close to telling others but just can't do it or haven't done it, please give us the conviction to come down here today and turn that around by your Spirit. I pray it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a few minutes as the invitation is open, if you need to be saved this morning, please don't just be close. Y'all go ahead. Don't just be close. Don't be close. Don't leave here this morning and say, I'm close to being a Christian. I'm close to heaven. Don't do that. You come this morning. Christian, is there anybody that you know who is lost and you have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus? What are you waiting for? You're so close. Why don't you come today and say, I'm going to close that gap. I'm not going to just be close. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I've put it off long enough. Why don't you come this morning? Be a soul winner. Be concerned about somebody. Be concerned enough to tell others about Jesus Christ. What's the alternative?
Escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer.
Sweet. Still time, folks are praying. If you want to be saved, just step right on out. Brother Cox is down here with the Bible. He'd be more than happy to show you from the Bible. Brother Cox is, Brother Clark is here with the Bible. More than happy to show you how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt heaven will be your home.
Engage the waiting soul to bless, and since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace. Now cast on
work to be done. So many people lost.
Sweet,
we have the truth.
Prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy cause. consolation share, till from out Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight.
Well, I appreciate you giving me liberty this morning and allowing me to go just a few minutes over. Don't tell on me. Somebody told on me last time, and preacher got on to me a little bit, and I tried to quit. Hey, if the Holy, and I believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to preach this message, I've been thinking on it for the last couple of weeks, and so I hope that it'll make a difference in our lives, and let's tell someone about Jesus Christ, amen? Brother Side's just going to, oh, wait a minute, what do we got to do here? Announcements, Brother Kushel, are you in here? He said he might not be. Read the bulletin. All right, you may be seated just for a moment. Thank you for giving me a couple of minutes. Let's have our men come forward for the offering this morning. When preacher's here, everything just flows. I sit right there all the time, and I watch it every day, and you do too. And you think to yourself, why does he mess that up? You don't try to get up here and do it. Even when I have it right in front of me. Y'all come ahead. Come ahead, gentlemen. Even when you have it right in front of you, you're still looking at it like, that looks like Joshua's chicken scratch. All right. Who doesn't have one? Well, everybody's got one. It's me tonight. Me today. All right, let's pray for the offering then one more time. Father, again, we just pray you'd bless this offering, bless the gift and the giver. And I pray that you'd give us wisdom to disperse it in a way that would glorify you and grow the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I had thought about it sooner, I would have asked Brother Weatherby to come up here and grab that guitar and play a song for us. Brother Weatherby's in our congregation this morning. We appreciate him. His wife, she wasn't feeling well, you said? She's sick. Well, we'll pray for her. I'll ask Brother Chris to come and pray for Mrs. Weatherby when he dismisses us. But good to have you here this morning, brother. God bless you, and thank you for being here. Y'all please pray for Pastor. Treat for you tonight. Brother Grice is preaching tonight. Yeah, you don't want to miss that. Y'all come.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. What a blessing it is to be in your house. Lord, I pray for Mrs. Weatherby. Lord, I pray that you would heal her. And Lord, what a message we heard today. I pray that if there was anybody here who hasn't made that all-important decision, that they would put their trust and faith in you, Lord. Help us all to leave here today and be a light to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.